Good evening. Welcome to our evening service. It definitely is a cold night out there, but it's warm in here, and that's the main thing. And the Lord's with us, and that's good. Just some announcements for the coming week. So, all organisations have started back now, so you'll know your arrangements for the coming week. We have a week of prayer on Tuesday, Wednesday and Friday of this week at 7:30. So in the prayer room at the back in those days. We were challenged this morning about what we should be praying for, what should be in our basket of prayer. And as you know, we've quite a few things that we need to pray for. So it'd be good to see as many people as possible at those prayer meetings. Just make it a priority this week. Next Sunday, the 11 o'clock service will be taken by Andrew, and the 6 p.m. service will be taken by the pastor. These are all the announcements, and they're made God willing. Thank you.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your house this evening. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here to worship you freely. And dear Lord, we just ask you, close us in with yourself tonight, Lord. Accept our praise and worship as we bring it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're going to sing two songs, which you're going to stay standing for, both of them. And we're going to sing each one three twice because they're quite short. And the first one is, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.
Thank you. seat just for a wee minute. The next song that we're going to sing, I don't know, it's just something in my head, and it was Onward Christian Soldiers. And I just thought, you know, you don't need an army if there isn't a battle, if there isn't a war. There's no need for an army. And I thought, soldiers need to be battle ready every day. It's not that they train and then they have a rest, but they train and they train and they keep training because they don't know when they're going to be called on to go and serve and protect. And I thought, it's just like us as Christians. We need to be battle ready every day. And if our walk with the Lord isn't what it should be, then we're not battle ready. We're not ready for what lies ahead. And so that's why I picked Onward Christian Soldiers. No other reason. Just these things were going through my head and I thought, well, why not just pick Onward Christian Soldiers? And you can't sing Onward Christian Soldiers and sit down. You know, an army is no good sitting on its bum. Sorry, I couldn't think of anything else to say there. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing Onward Christian Soldiers because the captain of our army is Jesus Christ. And the battle has already been won, and we're victorious. We just have to keep marching. So let's march with Onward Christian Soldiers.
Thank you.
get easy now. Because we'll sit down for the last hymn, which is Wonderful, Merciful Saviour. And as Christians, we know that is so very true. Wonderful, Merciful Saviour.
Shall we bow for a moment of prayer together? Let's pray as we commit our gathering to the Lord, and we ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and upon the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Still our hearts in his presence, and let's solicit his help and his blessing upon us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of singing the praises of your great name. Who is above all other gods, the Lord of heaven and on earth. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us together again here into this house this evening, that we might indeed, Lord, listen to your word, ponder upon its truth, apply it to our hearts, and whereby we might be changed in obedience to what the Lord would say to us. We do pray, Father, for your word as it goes forth, for those listening perhaps who are yet not saved, for those listening online, Father, who need to come to faith in Christ, those, Lord, who listen later on to DVDs or recordings of the service, we ask, Lord, that there'll be many, Lord, who will be impacted by the Word of God, the infallible, inspired Word of God. Lord, undertake for us, we pray. We desperately and definitely need thee. Lord, come to every heart and every soul that's gathered here. Lord, for all the events of today, may we be totally taken up with Jesus Christ. He is the altogether lovely one. He's the fairest of 10,000. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. We thank you that he is God, and beside him there is none other. You are Lord of the church. You're shepherd of the sheep. You're the bishop of our souls. And Lord, we look to you now to communicate your truth to our hearts. Remember, Lord, right around this land of ours, there are many who need the touch of the ancient physician's hand. And Lord, we can lift up those in our hearts and minds who are prominent in our thinking. And we would ask, Lord, that you'll draw graciously near to such that is need thy touch. We ask, Father, for those who are disillusioned, those who are disheartened, those who are despairing, those who are living at a distance from the Lord. We ask, Father, for those who have come through tough and difficult times, those who are facing health questions and those who are facing family issues. Lord, for such we would pray, Lord, that you will meet every need. Lord, we thank you that, as we've often said, that we are going through the valley of the shadow here. But Lord, we thank that one day we're going to see the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. We're going to be in that place where there is no more death, no more dying, no more sadness, no more difficulties and no more disease. And we're looking forward to that day. We're asking you for your Holy Spirit now, Father, that you would send him, that he would illuminate the page for us, that he would liberate the soul to trust in him this evening. We commit ourselves to you now, pray your blessing upon us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you've got a Bible, and I'm inviting you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 19. Luke's Gospel in chapter 19. And we're reading from verses 1 to verse 10. There's a one word title today, lost. There's lost. Jesus was greatly interested in that subject of being lost. He spoke often about being lost. It's a great subject, lost and found, and we could have applied that title to this message as well, because there's two classes of this people, really, only in this church. There are those who are lost and those who have been found. Those who are on the way to heaven and those that are away to a Christless hell. So this evening there are two types and two classes of people. But we're prominently thinking tonight of lost. How can you be lost in a world with so much light and illumination? Well, we're looking at it this evening. And the reason we're looking at it this evening is because it was prominent in the mind and in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so let's read together from Luke's Gospel chapter 19, and we're reading verses 1 down to verse 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. Some think that Jesus came to eliminate sin, to eliminate sickness. If that were so, then he hasn't been very successful. Right around our world we know, and certainly this congregation has been affected by sickness and disease. Some people thought that whenever Jesus came on the scene, that he came to emancipate the people of Judah from the tyrants and dictators like the Romans of his day. Well, they persisted, and it was at the hand of a Roman decree that he was crucified. having been arrested by the Sanhedrin. And some people think that he came just merely to be a good example, to educate, to teach the laws of God and the ways of God. But our text tonight tells us one thing that Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is his purpose. That was the reason that Calvary happened. That's the reason that Bethlehem happened. He came to save the lost. He was so motivated by this one purpose that he went out of the way, out of his way, to reach the lost. And there are many accounts in God's word where he went out of his way to meet those who were the disregarded and even the disinherited, to meet women like the woman of Samaria, the 10 lepers. He went out of his way to reach the lost. Jesus spoke about this issue, the lost, or being lost, several times. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he also went on to say, except a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. In Luke 15, he tells us of three quick succession parables of people who had lost things. The lost son, the lost coin. And what was the other one? The lost sheep. I'd forgotten, actually. So it was a big subject for him. It was an important subject to be lost, or to consider the whole thought of being lost. It is far more important to him than those who have suffered loss, if you can contemplate that. He was more motivated about the idea of those who were lost than the people who were lost themselves. So this word and this subject, lost, is a big subject in the eyes of God. There are things that may be lost, will never be recovered. Time. That can be lost and we'll never recover it. There are things we lose and we'll never be aware of it. Opportunities. And there are things we lose that we are better off without. A bad smell. Let's focus in on this word that Jesus used, lost. Why was it so important? What was the urgency? Why had he it as a priority? And have we any sense of urgency or priority or significance attached to it ourselves? So let me very quickly and in general speak first of all of what people lose. What people lose. Think with me of some of the issues that we often feel in our own lives. We occasionally lose personal things. Things that are precious to us. Things that are vital to us. Things that we prize and value greatly. There are things like our reputation. Or relatives. Recall. That happens to me more often now than it did 12 years ago. Or our resources. Our news headlines tell us of the catastrophic loss of war, tsunamis, earthquake, fire, floods, famine, pestilence, storm. Life savings can be totally lost. I heard again of some scam and some dear old age pensioner lost all her savings through some scammer. Listen, if it's suspicious, don't open it. Loss. Isn't it a tragedy when some people say they've lost all that they had, and have they really lost all that they've had? I know how valuable things can be. Sometimes people occasionally lose personal things. But let me very quickly run on and say, people carelessly lose potential things. They occasionally lose or carelessly lose potential things. Things that could have been that they didn't realize. Opportunities or benefits that they could have possessed but didn't recognize. They failed to see the potential of an investment or a missed opportunity. You're sitting on a bus and someone was speaking to you about their health and you could have shared the gospel and you didn't. There's a missed opportunity. Had they known the property boom, they would have invested in that area. Or the oil-rich ground upon which they walked, that they would have certainly bought that plot of ground. Or gold-rich ground in which they stand. I don't know if you watch these people searching for gold in Australia. Have you ever watched those programs? Surely there must be an awful easier way to make money than plough through dirt. I do want to highlight the potential of becoming a Christian, though, a child of God. You see, had we known, had men and women known the potential that they had in Jesus Christ, they would not have lost the opportunity that time the Holy Spirit pulled at the heartstrings of their hearts. Perhaps in this service today you are not aware of that great potential of being ushered into the light and the beauty and the glory of Christ, and it's carelessness that's holding you back. You don't realize the oil-rich ground of His grace. You don't think that you haven't understood that you're walking on gold when you're walking in the grace of God. The wonderful thing of being brought from darkness to light, from embracing and inheriting the riches of His glory by Christ Jesus. People carelessly lost potential things. Of becoming a better person. Actually becoming a new creation. To be one filled with His love and grace. Conscious of His leading and guidance. Yes, people occasionally lose personal things. People carelessly lose potential things. We'll get back to that shortly. People grievously lose prominent things. Well, what could they be? Their health. It says in Isaiah 38:2, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly because he now was grievously and gravely ill. There's an old saying where I come from, if you haven't got your health, you have nothing. People grievously lose their health. People grievously lose their happiness, broken homes, broken families, broken relationships, and it's grievous. It causes a deep hurt in your soul, and there's a sense of hurt and bitterness that wells up against the circumstance that brought it around. Happiness. I like that little song, "Happiness is to know the Savior. Living a life is His favor." The Bible says, and I'm not making this as a joking pun, but Proverbs says it's better to live in a house. Where is it? Let me get it for you, because I haven't looked up. And it's no offense meant to any woman that's in this service. Proverbs 21 and the verse 19 says this: "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." I often think of that. I've conducted many weddings and many marriages. And for the most part, many of them, if not all of them, have been greatly successful. And then after a number of years, there's bitterness grows up within those relationships. And as battle lines are drawn and the axe is held and ready to bury the axe in the individual, I often wonder whatever happened that love was lost. What happened that relationship became so grievous? And the Lord knows how many times in many years gone by when I thought I had to be the answer to marriages that were in difficulty, and I've long since learned I'm not the answer. Christ is the answer. When people are expecting you to be the answer, I've long since said that if you give advice and they don't take it, why should you give them any more advice? It's an awful sad thing to lose a happiness, isn't it? I hope and trust and pray there's no one in this service today and you've lost that happiness, that joy of looking forward to walking up the aisle and meeting with that loved one, that relationship that promised so much and has delivered so little. Yes, people grievously lose prominent things, and I would say that health and happiness. Well, what about hope? People can lose hope. It says in Proverbs 13 and 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When folk lose things, we hear them say, I've lost all. My life is not worth living. But as prominent and as important as all of these that I have mentioned, there's nothing more important than your soul. Nothing more important than your soul. Your soul is that faculty, that avenue, that gateway whereby God is enabled to communicate with you, where heaven does business within man's soul. That's what your soul is. Is that bit that's able to interpret what God is saying? Is that aspect of us that is able to declare the beauty of Christ? Where we have the curtains of darkness pulled away and we see the glories of Christ. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has heard his voice? That sweet voice as he walks in the lilies. Consider this. The lily of the valley is often thought to be the church, as she spreads her sweet aroma in the field of bitterness and darkness. That's what some commentators would say. Well, consider this, that Christ can really be the lily of the valley, who brings that sweet aroma of grace and goodness and joy and love into the soul of the sin-sick soul of man. That's your soul, that part of you that is vital and is important and urgent, that is exploded into life. To lose your soul is to lose your being. It's to lose who you could be in Christ. It is to lose that eternal future in relationship with God. It is to be in utter darkness for all eternity, condemning and damning the day that you were ever born. Not only is it loss that affects us in the next life, it's a life that affects you in the here and now. I could sing two hymns to you, and maybe we'll sing them sometime soon. I can remember whenever we were in Gary Tutty's home place, and his mother and father were still alive, and his mother was still alive, and Clive, his brother, could play the drums, and Gary and I could play guitar, because we were already singing at meetings all over, and heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. And those dispelling with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness deep. Here's what the chorus says. Heaven came down and glory filled my what? My soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, give yourself a pat on the back. Your soul. Your soul. The hymn writer also said, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart or soul. Born naturally, we were estranged from God in utter and complete darkness. But on that light, whenever the light is switched on, or on that day, whenever the light is switched on, and the Spirit of God takes up possession in our souls again, our lives are exploded into life. My soul becomes alive. I fall in love with Jesus. I fall out with the world, and I begin to live as if I've only started to live again. That's what you're in danger of losing. That's what the world is in danger of losing. That wonderful opportunity to enjoy Christ. Not endure the church, but to enjoy Christ. People grievously lose potential things. Why did I go into all of this? Notice several times it says about Zacchaeus that he's the son of Abraham. You know what Jesus was saying there? This man was born with potential. He was born with privilege. He was born with favor. He didn't see the potential. He didn't know. He wasted and he ruined his life. And he ran after the beggarly things of the world. And he chose the easy option to become rich, even if it turned him against his own people. He squandered. Says in my Bible here, whenever Jesus came to the place, heaven had marked out a place for Zacchaeus. It might have seemed that Zacchaeus himself was planning how he might get right with God, but God had plans how he might get right with him. You might plan, my dear friend, when and where and how it might happen, but I want to tell you in the authority of God's word, it's God that plans it out from the annals of eternity. And every one of us in this church ought to lift our hands and praise to God and thank Him for the very fact that the breath of God is in our spirits. What people lose. I'd say by the look of your faces that some of you, you deeply love your husband and you deeply love your wife, and some of you deeply love your parents, and some of you love your children, but you know nothing of the love that it is to love God with all of your heart until you're a child of God. What an awful tragedy to lose that wonderful opportunity to have the love of God beating within your breast, born by the Holy Ghost, that day when heaven filled my soul. How are people lost is the next part. Jesus said he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so, my dear friend, how can you be lost if Jesus is doing the seeking? That's the question, isn't it? And if he came to save the one sheep that gone astray, then what about the 90 or the 19 the one that had gone astray and he'd saved the 99? Why did one get lost? Why did it stray? Why are the people that go to hell today? Is it God's fault? Why are there some of our family members and children on the way to hell? Is it God's fault? Because it says in my Bible, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus, no matter how far away from God he'd gone, he was still a child of Abraham. Think of the rich man that was in hell. Son, says Abraham. Son, remember. Imagine being a child of the covenant and being lost. Have you ever thought of that? Son, Father Abraham, send someone to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. And Abraham said, Son, remember. Child of the covenant. If he's a child of the covenant and Jesus has come to seek and to save, well, why is he lost? Why are the people lost today? I'm going to give you a few suggestions and not spend too long on them. Some people blame a depraved upbringing. It's the way it was held in my mother's arms. It's the influences in our neighbourhood. It's the people that I walked with and the people that I was in school with, and they took me down the wrong road. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There have been many who have been brought up in believing homes and they have still ended up lost. Likewise, I know many who have never had the slightest witness at home, and they came gloriously through for Christ. Some people blame a depraved background. Some people blame a depraved background. Valerie's father was an alcoholic. His mother was an alcoholic, and his brothers and sisters were drug runners, and he had no chance. They had an untamed and untaught upbringing. They had a harsh and horrible childhood. They didn't have a good example. Well, I know lots of kids that have a good example and still were as much a child of the devil as the devil himself. Booze, brawling, blatant thuggery were all they knew. 2 Kings 14 verse 6 says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. When any man, woman or child stands before God in that day of judgment, lost and ready for the judgment of eternal damnation and hell, they'll have no argument and no plea and no excuse and no reasoning. It's all that bad influence. It's the government's fault. It's the guardian's fault. It's the generational's fault. It's the godless fault. Again, I'll say society doesn't make it easy. Perverting, mocking, disputing Christian thinking, teaching, and truth. What we're going to learn is not circumstances and comfort that is going to turn a soul from sin to Christ. It's going to take the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else and nothing less will do. Many are disadvantaged, and some of you were those who were disadvantaged, and yet you came to Christ. So it wasn't a depraved background that caused it. It's not a dysfunctional church either. Well, if they were preaching the gospel more, if they were more fervent and faithful. My Bible tells me that Christ is the light that lighteneth every man that come into the world. And we can run around looking for excuses and finger pointing and blaming. And you can claim the preacher, you can claim blame the pastor, you can blame the deacons, you can blame the members, you can blame whoever you like, my dear friend. If you're lost, God will not listen to any one of those excuses. He'll still always point you to Calvary. And he'd point you to the empty tomb. And they say, the empty tomb was my acceptance of what Christ has come, what Christ has done. And there is a way opened up from the dark paths of sin. Some will even blame a diluted gospel. There used to be a woman years ago got on my goat in the other church that I was before I came here. It didn't preach in hell the next. She believed I should have preached on hell every night. Her daughter came to me and she says, whenever you're preaching at a wedding ceremony, I want you to preach on hell. Well, I said, I'll not be doing it. It's the love of God. And yes, hell is real. But Christ came to deliver. I'll tell you what a diluted gospel is if you haven't mentioned the blood. We haven't mentioned the death and resurrection of Christ and the perfect Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. How people are lost. They have decided not to follow Jesus. The third thing that I would like to say is why people are lost. Why are they lost? Because of their disposition. You and I were born estranged from God. And we don't like to agree with the fact that we're lost at times. I like to always explain what confession is. And I'm not talking about confessions in the Roman Catholic ideas. Confessing our faults, or if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confessing means to agree with God what he thinks of us. Because we can, as W.P. Nicholson used to say, we can plume ourselves up to the rags and relics of tradition, and we can dress ourselves up with good works and good looks. But that doesn't hide out the fact that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Psalm 51 and 5 says, shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. The writer also went on to say, there's none righteous, no, not one. And the sooner we get over that fact, the better. We're lost. Some people are lost because they don't accept the fact that they're sinners. Because of their disposition, because of their determination. Let me read these verses to you. Proverbs 1, verses 24 to verse 26. Because I have called and you refused. I was around 19, 20, maybe even 22. After going through a life of sensing this guilt and this shame about the failure and the sin that was in my life, I didn't, and I've said this to you before, I didn't know what conviction was. I honestly didn't. Didn't know that lying in your bed at night worrying about loss, being lost, was actually conviction of sin. I didn't know that one day I was going down my cousin's lane, I ran over this hen, and it absolutely cut me to pieces in my heart because I ran over and killed a hen. A sense of guilt, of wrongdoing and loss, of sin and shame, being brought up thinking that I was this awfully bad person and there was nobody else as bad as me. That was conviction. Conviction. God actually communicating to my heart of my deep need of Christ and salvation, but I hadn't comprehended it. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would not have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity, says God. I suggest to you that he had a more than a passing idea or feeling that there was something working in Zacchaeus' life. And that's why he stopped under the tree. His sins had mounted up and he sought to see Jesus. It was conviction made him seek after the Saviour. It was conviction made him climb that tree. And it was conviction made him seek out the route that Jesus would take. But here's what we do know. We know he was willing to return stolen property, to repay illegal gain. So he not only knew something about Jesus, he knew that Jesus stood for righteous living. Not many want to live a holy life. And oftentimes people say, well, I would become a Christian, but I couldn't keep this and I couldn't keep that and I couldn't keep the other and I couldn't live a straight life. My dear friend, you're putting the cart before the horse, because whenever Christ comes into your life, he begins to straighten up your pathway. Not willing to count the cost. Here's the third reason as to how people are lost, why people are lost. Because of disinclination. indecision, procrastination, delay, deferral, or all the enemy of urgency of salvation, putting it off, leaving it until another time, thinking that it'll be easier tomorrow, thinking that circumstances will change tomorrow. It'll be easier to quit the cigarettes tomorrow. It'll be easier to stop the cigarette, the drink tomorrow. It'll be easier to stop the drugs tomorrow. My dear friend, tomorrow never comes. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I feel, and I say this with all the compassion that I can muster up in my soul today, there are multitudes of lost souls in a Christless hell today because they put it off until tomorrow. To know a thing is the right thing to do and not do it is sin in God's eyes. My Bible tells me, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be near. The last thought that I want to bring to you tonight on this thought of lost. When are men lost? When are men lost? I've looked at the loss we incur, the loss we inherit, the loss which is unrecoverable, the loss that we are unaware of. Now notice for a moment a time or a moment when men cross the line. Or women for that matter. They may be lost in time. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. I don't want to labour that point too much. But I know there's a hymn that says, how do you know but your soul could be drifting over the deadline tonight? I believe there's, was it Willie Mullen, was on his way past the tent campaign, correct me if I'm wrong later on, but this is how I remember it, and I'm not sure if I've got the full recall of the story I once read. Willie Mullen, one of those great preachers of yesteryear, was going past a gospel tent campaign, and he had a gun in his pocket and he was about to commit a crime. And he heard a text ring out from that gospel campaign. Now if I'm wrong, please correct me. And that text was something along the lines that if he went past that line, he'd be lost. I don't know many people I've led to Christ, and wonderfully in the grace of God he's brought people to that place that they feel now is the time, and if they put it off they may never ever be saved. Now whether that would be the case or not I don't know, but that is how they felt at that time. Spirit of God creates an urgency within our hearts. You could be lost in time by crossing over the line. They may be lost in death. As a tree falleth, so it will be. God may well be working in the life of an individual right up until that thief is today, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Imagine the grace of God working with you right up until you take your last breath. And then suddenly, the light's out. Maybe lost in the judgment. Revelation 20:13 says, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm glad I'm not lost, are you? I'm glad God found a way through my stony, stubborn, hard heart, and the grace and the light of God ignited me into spiritual life, and I've never regretted a moment of walking with God. Have you? I'm glad He comes occasionally to my soul, and I'm able to sing, and we were able to celebrate with John Newton that wonderful hymn we accidentally sang it, but we still commemorated the 250th anniversary of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Isn't it great to be found? Isn't it great to know God? Isn't it great to know that we're not out in the mountains wild and bare, far from the tender shepherd's care, nor were we ever out of his sight, nor were we ever off his radar, because he kept his eye on us. It's great to be saved. It's not easy, but it's great. I wonder, is there someone here tonight and you're still lost? I trust and pray that that will change before it's forever too late. Lost. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, we thank you for the solemn note, Lord, that you seem to have that subject so much on your mind. The woman who sought for that coin, the shepherd who sought for that sheep, the father who yearned after that lost son. Lord, we know that those truths all point to the fact that God seeks earnestly, seeks tirelessly those that he will bring into the fold and the family of God. And even perhaps in this service, there is some straying soul, some soul that is lost to the grace and the goodness of God, and they've squandered their very being. And tonight, Lord, you're laying your hand upon them, seeking to woo them on to yourself once again. Lord, we pray, will you give deciding grace? You, Father, move on the hearts. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, we are so thankful tonight. Thankful for the day and the hour, the moment you stepped into our lives. And we're saved by sovereign grace. Ah, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. We'll not be bored, Lord. We'll not be weary. We'll not be tired. We'll not be disillusioned, disheartened, despairing. We'll not be distressed or depressed. We'll be with him for all eternity. Lord, I believe Zacchaeus will be there, a child of Abraham. I believe, Lord, there are those many, many, many in this service today will be there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand and sing this great, great hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. glad you're saved tonight, aren't you? See him resplendent on his throne, sons all brought to glory. Cry hallelujah to the Lamb and sing redemption story. That's all ahead of us, isn't it? Oh, I tell you, it's all ahead of us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, separate us in thy fear with their blessing. Cause us to rejoice, not on one another, but to rejoice in him. May we be full of him, full of his grace, full of his favour, full of his glory, full of his mercy, full of his pardon, full of his forgiveness, full of him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. And they shouted,
Amen.
Thank you.